Good morning. We have a good number of people here today. Glad that you're here. Glad that we have this opportunity to be together and worship God and to study a message from God's Word. So you and I just read that passage out of 1 Peter chapter 2. We see part of what's right with the church. We are God's special people. We've obtained mercy. We have an opportunity to live in this world in a different way. It's been a good past week here at Benton. We've been really busy. We spent Monday in a day of prayer from 4 o'clock all the way till 10 o'clock. We prayed to God about different segments of society, from the poor to the church to society, in thanking God for those who protect us and many other things. And I want to say how much I appreciate all the people at church here who participated and who helped with that. We had good numbers of people who are here. We had over 30 men who participated and led in some way. And I have to say I really enjoyed the opportunity to hear people who prayed from this pulpit and the thought and the work which went into that. And the folks did a really, really good job. And Ms. Woodruff did a really good job in collecting all those cookies. It was good stuff. She told me Monday night, she said, "Now protect these cookies. I'm locking them in the library for Friday night." And so we and the office staff checked them every hour on the hour for freshness, to make sure that everything was going the way it should. Now Friday night, Matt Ross and Scott Phillips and others put together a singing night, and that was enjoyable as well. It went really, really good. We enjoyed the time in which we sang. I think I left a little bit before 10 o'clock, and they were still going strong. So it was pretty good. It's pretty sad when you're so old that you have to go home while everybody still sings. But thank you for all those who put those things together, for opportunities for us to fellowship together, worship together, spend time together, and enjoy the Lord together. Now this morning, in our lesson, I want to talk about what's right with the church. Because there's sometimes that people just complain. You ever notice that? There's a story about a grandfather and his grandson, and they're on their way, I think it was to Rome. This is way, way back in the old days. And they're traveling along, and they have a donkey. And so the grandfather thinks, well, my grandson's young, so he puts his son on the donkey, and they're traveling along, and everybody sees him. And they say, well, how rude. Here's this boy riding on this donkey who's perfectly healthy, and here's this old man having to walk on the way. And they get tired of everybody complaining and saying just how unthoughtful they are, so they switch places. And so as they switch places, people begin looking, and they say, well, how mean is that old man in making that kid walk while he gets to ride on a donkey? Well, that made them feel upset again, so they both get on the donkey, the grandson and the grandfather. And people look at them, and they say, well, how rude and inconsiderate is that? Both of those people on top of that donkey can barely make it. And they think, well, you know, what are we going to do now? So then they both get off, and they're walking along, and they're bringing the donkey along, and people look and say, well, how dumb is that? Both of them are walking. At least one of them could be on the donkey. No matter what they did, people complained. And you may notice in our society and life today, no matter what you do, somebody's not going to like it. Somebody's going to complain. Somebody's going to be upset. Well, when we think of ourselves as Lord's Church, there are some times where we get discouraged. There are some times where we get downtrodden. There are some times where we feel like we just shouldn't do anymore because we listen to those who complain about the Lord's Church. They may point out a few members who aren't living the way they should, and they say, well, that defines everybody who's there. Or they may look at this segment or that segment, or they may look at how long the worship service is or how short the worship service is. They may say, well, there's too many new songs, or there's too many old songs. They may say, well, they pray too much, or they don't pray enough. Now, I haven't met anybody yet who said the sermon's too short, but I'm sure they're out there. There's even some people who say sermons are too long. Well, we listen to all those things, and sometimes we become discouraged. And sometimes we become upset. And so what I want us to do this morning is look at what is right with the church. And so as we think about the idea of what is right with the church, the first point I want us to notice is that the church has a right plan.
So we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. We see in this passage that there's no other foundation in this world which can be laid to the church except the foundation of Jesus Christ. When we look in Ephesians chapter 1, we see in Ephesians chapter 1 how every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is found in Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And as you read in verses 4 and 5, you read about how, or especially verse 4, we see how the foundation is laid by God. God has chosen us in Him since before the beginning of the foundation of the world. When you and I think about the church, we need to recognize it's not the preacher's church, it's not the elder's church, it's not the church which belongs to people who have been here for 3 or 4 generations. This is God's church. This church belongs to God, and that's why it's special. That's why it's important, and that's why it's greater than any other institution upon the face of this earth. It's created by God, and it has the right plan. Look a little bit later, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 1, in verses 6 and 7, and we see how it's purchased by Christ. In verse 7, in Him we have redemption, that is, we are purchased by His blood. We have been redeemed by Christ through the forgiveness of sins according to His grace. You look a little bit later down in verses 14 and 15, you see how it's processed by the Spirit. Those who belong to Christ are sealed by the Spirit. That is, we wear the name of God upon us. We are called Christians. Not named after any man who has ever lived. Not named after any principle or creed or date or anything else. We want to be Christians. Nothing more and nothing less. And so as you and I think about the church, recognize it's God's plan. And that's one of the things that's great about the church. The second thing I want us to look at is not only does the church have the right plan, but it has the right people. The church has the right people in it. As you and I look around among ourselves, we see that we're Christians. In Ephesians 5:25, a passage we oftentimes look at when we're thinking about marriage, Paul here is combining the idea of the commitment in marriage and the commitment that Christ has for His church. And he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And he gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water through the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he might be able to present her to him without blemish. You see, the church has the right people in it. Now, we can look around and see people in this church who aren't perfect. You know what? If we look too hard, we'll see ourselves. And we'll recognize that we're not perfect. But you know what? That's the point. That's the point. We're not perfect. And when people think, well, the people in that church, they're not all just living exactly the way they should, and they're not all that they should be, that's the point. Jesus said He did not come to this world to save those who are righteous. He came to this world to save those who are sinners. The church is not a museum where you can go through and look at the saints. The church is a hospital where people are getting well, where people are getting better, where people are growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. That's the point. When we continuing in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we see that He made those who were dead to be made alive in Christ Jesus. And as you and I go through that passage, we see where we have been purchased by Christ and we have been made to be clean and made to be holy. As you look there in verses 8, 9, and 10, we see where you are saved by grace through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. When you look there in verse 10, we see that we are His workmanship, created in Christ for good works. You see what Paul's getting across here? Paul is saying the church is not for perfect people. The church is for those who need God's grace and who take advantage of God's grace to come closer to God. The church is for those who are struggling and trying to do what's right and try to become closer to what God wants them to be. That's not an excuse, if you will, for hypocritical living. And it's not an excuse for us being satisfied where we are and saying, well, grace will take care of us. But it is the admission of the fact that I'm not perfect, that you're not perfect, but we're made perfect in Christ. When we go over to Romans chapter 7 and begin there in verse 15, we see a fascinating passage where Paul, from 15 to verse 25, talks about his personal spiritual life. And he identifies sin, and he says, you know, one of the ways in which he knows sin is by reading the law, reading the testament of the time, if you will. And he says, well, he talks about how his body is weak. And he says, I want to do certain things, and I want to live a certain way, but my flesh falls short, and I find myself with mistakes, and I find that I don't live up to what I want to live up to. And each one of us, if we're trying to grow, and if we're not satisfied with where we are spiritually, are going to feel that same struggle within us. Where we want to be better, but we still fall a little short. Where we want to be stronger, we want to be closer to God, but there's always that fight. A commentator many years ago, in a commentary in Romans chapter 12, F.F. Bruce was his name, looked at Romans 12 and verse 1, where it says that we are to be a living sacrifice. And one of the things he said in that passage, which I've always remembered in his commentary, is a problem with a living sacrifice is after a day or two, they want to crawl back off that altar. And you know, that happens to us spiritually. But as you and I are going through those things, instead of beating ourselves up necessarily all the time, we need to recognize that that's a part of growth. That's a part of getting stronger. That's a part of getting better. Maybe you remember the very first time that you rode a bicycle. Very likely it didn't go well. And you crashed. Even with training wheels. Yes, you can crash with training wheels. I've done it. Maybe you remember the very first time that you tried a certain task, whatever it may be. And you remember how miserably you failed. How do you get better? Get back on the horse. Get back on the bicycle. Try again and see how it works. Try again until you learn to become better. Do you have difficulty meeting people? The way to get better is to meet people. You have difficulty studying the Bible with other people because you're afraid of whatever it may be. The best way to do it is to practice. The best way to do it is to share your faith. The best way to do it is to grow closer to God. You see, we have the right people. We have saved sinners, stumbling saints, and we have shining suns. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. And it's God's children who we are. Thirdly, I want us to notice that the church has the right message or the right preaching. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, we see where we are to preach the word in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and with all patience. You see, the message which the church preaches is the most important message which will ever be heard. And we've got to be certain in our Bible classes and in our lessons and our sermons that we don't waste our time on politics. We don't waste our time on economics. We don't waste our time on stories and illustrations which have no spiritual meaning. Not to say that all those things are wrong to ever bring up. We need to spend our time on the message of the gospel. Because it is the most important message which will ever be preached. And that message is sent out from nowhere except from the church. As Paul opened up his great treatise, as he opened up his great book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And as you look there in verse 17, he goes back and he quotes Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, and he says, therefore we see that the just man shall live from faith. From faith to faith is where the just man shall live. The word of God is powerful. The word of God is perfect, converting the soul, as we look over in Psalm 119. And the word of God is pleasant. It may sting at times when it convicts us and when it pierces us in the heart. But you see, God's word is pleasant because we see that those who believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. And as you and I study in our Bibles, we see where Paul took Saul the sinner and made him Paul the saint. We see where God took Matthew the tax collector and changed him into the man who wrote the very first gospel. We see where God took James and John, the sons of thunder and the sons of anger, and created them into people who would give themselves up for the church and would be the apostle of love. And as you and I see that effect, we see where it applies even today. And there are those of our number who used to be the worst of sinners, and there are those of our number who used to not know God, but it's amazing as we look in their lives and we look at our lives and see how the gospel can change us and see the power and the effect of God's word upon us, of what we can be and of what we can do. Next, we see the church is a great church because it has the right purpose. Why do we have church? I look forward to the day when we have 400 or 500 people. I even look forward to the day when we have 300 and I have to wear pink. I look forward to the day in which we're able to do this task or that task or whatever else. But when we take a step back, what is the purpose of the church? Why is the church important? In Colossians chapter 1, beginning of verse 13, Paul writes, "He has delivered us," that is Christ, "from the power of darkness, and he has conveyed or transported us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption from sins." In that passage, we see the purpose of the church. The church exists first and foremost to exalt God and exalt the Savior. We have an obligation in whatever we do, to do it in the name of the Lord. We have an obligation as a part of creation to exalt and to worship and magnify God. I have enjoyed living in Kentucky this fall. I've never lived anywhere where it had all four seasons. In Mississippi, it was hot, hotter, and hottest. And that's all we had. But I've enjoyed so much seeing the trees change, seeing the way the wildlife works, all these things that are getting ready for winter. It's a beautiful thing to see. And the reason creation does that is because that's the way God made it. And those pecan trees and maple trees and oak trees are changing those colors because they are exalting the Lord. They are exalting God in the greatest and in the highest. That's the role of the church as well. That's the reason God made us, is to exalt him through our works, to exalt him through our prayers, and to exalt him through our life. But you see, the church also exists to edify the saints. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul says, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, as so often as is your practice." It is difficult, difficult, difficult to make it to heaven by yourself. I need you. And you need one another. As we work together, as we worship together, as we fellowship one another, we make each other stronger. We make each other more faithful. We make it easier to be a Christian. When I first began my college career, I went to a state university. And one of the things that just blasted me, I guess you would, is how different things are at a state university. It is so easy to go into many very, very worldly pagan practices because that's the way a lot of people are. Now, I stayed fairly faithful the whole time I was there. But it amazed me when I left there and I went to Freed Hardeman and I saw the change. If you didn't get up on Sunday, you had trouble because people were saying, "Hey, you need to get up. You need to be here. You need to do whatever it was that you need to do." Now, not everybody at a Christian university is Christian. Not at all. But it's easier to be godly in a godly atmosphere. Now, that may be true about colleges, but it's also true about the church. When you're with God's people, it's easier to live as a Christian. When your friends are godly people, it's easier for you to be what you ought to be. And so one of the purposes of the church, one of the purposes of our youth group, one of the purposes of the times in which we get together is to encourage one another towards godly living, to encourage one another towards being what God wants us to be, to encourage us to live the way God wants to live. Lastly, I want us to see that the church has a purpose of evangelizing this world. As Jesus was preparing to leave this earth, he said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So we look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We see our responsibility is to make others to be disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and teaching them everything at the commands of Christ. God has established a church upon this earth to be the light, to be the salt, to be the message of the gospel to those who are lost. God has no other plan. And there are many people in our lives, there are many people who we know very well who are not Christians, and the only thing standing between them and eternal condemnation is the message which will come from Christians. God has placed you at this time, God has placed you in that situation for such a purpose as this. I think we can see that in Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. And so you and I need to take our responsibility. And you and I need to recognize why God has put us here in this place and in this time. And we need to glorify and exalt God in that way. The church is always going to have naysayers. The church is always going to have those who complain. Always going to have those who look down upon it. And always going to have those who are not happy with what's going on. But what I want us to do this morning is to recognize how great the church is. Not only in the aspect that it's created by Christ and it's upon Him that we stand, Matthew 16, 18. Not only in the idea of recognizing that we preach the greatest message which has ever been preached. Not only in recognizing that we have an opportunity to be friends and family with one another. Greater and stronger than blood, we are brothers in spirit. Not only recognizing that we have a wonderful purpose, but also recognizing just how good of a congregation we have. Good, faithful elders who pray for the sheep, who guide the sheep, who visit the sheep. Good deacons who take their responsibilities seriously and do everything they can to fulfill them. Good Bible class teachers who work hard to try to find creative ways to teach our children and help them grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Wonderful people who serve one another, who work together to make sure that God is glorified. The church is wonderful. The church is great. And we always need to be positive for the church. Let's be sure that we always remember how important and precious the church is. At the end of each lesson, we have a time of invitation. And it's an opportunity for each and every one of us to hear that we're living right for God. Clearly, what we must do in order to be saved. As you and I read in our Bibles, we see the importance of belief in Christ, Mark 16, 16. We see the importance of changing our lives or repentance, changing our lives and making a commitment to be exactly what God has told us to do in life. We see that in Romans 12, 2 and Acts 2, 38. We see in the Bible the importance of baptism. Baptism is not something which you do after you're saved, after you have come to Christ, but baptism is at the point at which we are added to the Lord's body. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we see that baptism is a time in which we receive remission of sins. As you and I look in Acts 22, 16, we see that baptism is a time in which our sins are washed away. In Galatians 3, 27, we see that baptism is a time in which we are clothed in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, we see that baptism is a time, we're joined into the Spirit. In 1 Peter 3, 21, we see that baptism is a time in which we're saved. We're not saved by human works. We're not saved by human actions. But we're saved by Christ when we obey Him and when we give our life to Him.
And so be sure this morning, before you leave this building, that you have obeyed the gospel and made yourself right with God. Secondly, as we have this invitation, we recognize that we're family. And that we work together, that we plead together, and that we grow together. We need the prayers of the saints. We love one another. We support one another. And there's going to be nothing better on that last day when every one of us in this room are ready to spend eternity in heaven. As we sing this song, look at your life and make sure that you're right with God.